Well, we continue in our series in 1 Corinthians today, the triumphant church, as we look at the last chapter where Paul focuses heavily on these divisions that had developed in the church of Corinth. Of course, this is underlying much of what he deals with, these divisions throughout the whole letter. But the focus after chapter 4 seems to move to some of the more specific issues, moral issues and marriage and questions that these Corinthians had that they sent Paul. And while their unity will be a key theme as we get to 11 and 12 and 13, as he deals with love and spiritual gifts, chapter 4 will be the final piece Paul lays in the foundation, if you will, to refocus them from worldly wisdom, as we've been looking at, to the wisdom of the cross. Recall, Paul has been dealing with their lack of maturity in this church, Corinth, in Christ, due to their worldly thinking that had infiltrated their relationships. And they were not maturing in the depths of what the cross means, what Jesus did when he died. And this is why Paul gave them the picture we've seen in the last few weeks of how Christians are a part of God's harvest, how we're his building, and it's all built on the foundation of Christ, the only foundation. Paul knew they were caught up in this worldly pride and wisdom in their view of Christianity, and it wasn't focused on the cross. And as a result, that's why they were infighting and quarreling and had so many problems. And so we saw last week, Paul dealt with the coming judgment to show every Christian that God holds us accountable for how we live, but especially to put the focus on their leaders that they had joined up with in different corners, because Paul said every one of these leaders that they claim to follow would be judged by God equally. And all of them were on equal ground. So there was no reason for boasting and pride. So today Paul picks up on a similar concept, but the focus seems to be more on the dangers of criticism, of a critical spirit and judgmentalism. And again, these principles have great value for pastors and elders, certainly, we said last week, but they are applicable to every Christian, to all of us. The fact was, these Corinthians were all in their corners, looking down on each other in pride, criticizing each other, and the lesser, quote-unquote, lesser versions of the church that they saw in other people, and they missed the whole point. Now, understand this when we talk about judging. That's one of the most popular yet misunderstood verses in the whole Bible is when Jesus says, "Judge not, or you'll be judged." People love to quote that, well, even people that aren't Christians, you know. But it doesn't mean that we never judge anything as being sinful or in the sense of evaluating what's happening in society or looking in our own lives. And it certainly doesn't mean, understand, that we never challenge anyone about their sin, that we never carry out church discipline, which is the next thing Paul's going to talk about in chapter 5. So it can't mean that. No, what we're dealing with here is a Christian who's lost sight of God's grace as they had, the focus off the cross, and therefore there's an attitude of arrogance and pride and a resulting hypercriticalness in the way you look at everybody and the way that you point out and pick at all that is wrong in their life and how far they fall short. It's that attitude Paul's dealing with. It reminds you of course, what we read that Jesus said that you need to get the log out of your own eye first, that you may then see clearly to help your brother or sister with the speck in their eye. Someone said we must walk the tightrope between never dealing with sin in our midst as a church and becoming overly judgmental and constantly trying to purge sin from everybody else and point it out in their lives. That's where the Corinthians, in a way, kind of had come to. The Corinthians were basing their lives not on grace, you see, but on greed. They were living out of this worldly knowledge they thought they had and this pride. full of this knowledge, and they were judging others and looking down on others who didn't see it their way. It was a sickness affecting the whole church, and Paul uses the application to help them see this disease of how they were judging him and even other leaders, to apply that they might then see the principle of the problem and apply it to their own lives. This guy said, we evaluate today the world around us, don't we? We fancy ourselves, he says, as amateur critics with unimpeachable perspective on everything, from food to film, athletes to anchors, news anchors. We are particularly fond of evaluating others, he said. We talk to our friends about what other friends are posting on their social media and their profiles, and we look up to some and we look down on others. We're prone, he says, to evaluating ourselves, and paradoxically we will also hold in tension an overflated evaluation of ourselves, usually, and a growing, at the same time, gnawing suspicion that we don't measure up in the eyes of others. In self-defense, we will then, he says, evaluate our and overanalyze others. But the scrutiny to which we subject others, he said, is not something we can bear. And so we start the cycle over with self-inflating ourselves and others deflating. We put others down. We put ourselves up to put others down. Someone said the act of judging others has its origin in our own self-judgment. Shamed people shame other people. And long before we're critical of others and judgmental of others, we are, the source of it has been planted and fertilized in our own hearts, and it's directed at ourselves first. That's the problem. As long as we continue to live as if we are what we do and what we have and what others think about us, we will ourselves be filled with judgments and evaluations of everybody else around us. And we'll be addicted to putting people in their place. To the degree that we can embrace the truth that our identity is not rooted in our success or what others think about us or our popularity, but in God's infinite love in Christ, to that degree we'll grow to let go of our need to judge everybody else. If your lenses are clean, you can see others rightly. If they're dirty, you don't see them the way God sees them. So the Corinthians were focused on worldly wisdom, full of pride, looking down on each other, and as a result, they were critical of each other, judging, fighting, quarreling. And so Paul's, I believe there's some antidotes here we see to judgmentalism. Some antidotes to our pride and what causes us to have that critical nature and critical spirit and look down on others. It's how the cross alone overcomes our critical spirit and our judgmentalism. Number one, we see in verse 1, see people as God sees them. I know that sounds simple in a way, but let me explain. See people as God sees them more and more. Verse 1, that's the first antidote I believe Paul is trying to imply here in verse 1, to see people as God sees them. The first antidote to judgmentalism. He says in verse 1, let a man so consider us. That is key there. He says, consider us. How do you see us? How do you see us as leaders? How do you see me as an apostle? Therefore, how do you see yourself? See us, consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. C.S. Lewis said, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, if you're always looking down, you can never see what's above you, which of course is the Lord. This is where they were. They're fighting there, caught up in their worldly wisdom. And this is Paul's point. God alone could change their focus, but this had to change so that they would see their real identity. They would see each other's identity, how Christ had saved them, and really understand that and see it through the cross. But this was tied, as Paul gives the example here, to how they were looking at Paul. He wanted them, he uses that as an example. Someone said the Corinthians had grown tired of Paul with his rather dull delivery. We talked about this in this series. And his focus on the cross so much and the blood of Jesus, which was an embarrassment to their sophisticated ideas in Corinth. They much preferred new leaders that were elegant with their turns of phrase and brilliant rhetorical devices and the way they communicated. But here's what this person says. They had been judging according to the wrong criteria. They failed to remember that Christians are not ultimately accountable to any other individual, to any other church ultimately, but to God. Now, I'm not saying in this we don't hold each other accountable or that leaders don't have a responsibility or that we don't challenge each other. But we have to be clear, first of all, Paul's saying, that we're servants of God, entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, these secret things, are these mysteries we've talked about earlier in this series. It's the gospel. It's this message of the cross that they had overlooked. It's the core of Christianity. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed to you who trust in Him. If you humble yourself, you'll know what the cross is all about. You'll mature in it, Paul's told them. And it's revealed. He's saying the leader's main role was to distribute those mysteries, to disclose them. They were entrusted as stewards to let people know what the cross is about. And then in some sense, we're all given that stewardship, aren't we? If we're Christian, to help people. But the leaders especially had it. So Paul's saying, we're not ultimately accountable to you. You're looking down on me, judging what I'm doing, but God, we're His servants. I'm not accountable to you ultimately. None of these other leaders are. You need to see that because they got so focused on their leaders and the way they looked up to them and also the way they criticized them. He's saying, no, we're servants of God, first of all, answerable to Him, called to steward this mystery of the gospel, to teach it, held accountable by God. He gives the orders. We're His servants. I remember one time when I worked for the Billy Graham Crusade many years ago in 96, and I was an office assistant, basically a gopher. But we'd say in America, and you know, I did what I was told. But I had this time where I had so many people trying to pull me from every direction to do what they wanted. And my boss, the manager of the whole thing, office manager, he had to sit them all down and say, no, look, I'm his boss. You want him to do something, you run it through me. I'm in charge. And we need to know that, don't we, with God. And we need to know that for ourselves and for others. Someone said Corinth was a major port city, just to give some context here. And they had these war galleys. This helps you understand the word servant here. They had these boats in the Roman Empire docked there. And they knew, this is what this word servant meant, they knew the lowest deck in those ships was comprised of a row of benches that had these rowers on the benches that powered these Roman ships. And the captain would stand up on the platform in the bow and they could see him and hear his orders. So the word was this idea of a servant, the one who hears the orders of the captain and obeys instantly because it's crucial to the strength of the ship. As all the rowers down on the lowest deck are hearing the orders of the captain. That's the word servant here because Paul, he doesn't use the normal Greek word here for servant, diakonos. He uses the word hupereste. And all I'm saying is it was this idea of an under rower who held the commands of the captain, followed the orders clearly. Someone said he was an errand boy in that time who carried out orders without question. Paul's saying, do you see me that way? Do you see your leaders that way? Don't look at us as he said, one man said, as little tin gods. We're galley slaves. The other word here, steward, is the same word for a household manager. Someone in that time left in charge of a house, an estate, given the responsibility to make it profitable, to keep it in order for the owner. And Paul's saying, God is the owner of the church and we're servants
rowing for His glory together. That's what He wanted them to see. He's saying, we're called to listen to God's commands more than anything. Put our focus there. And when we do that, we have strength in numbers. And we grow. And as we're growing together, doing what the captain calls us to do, and we see each other as servants and stewards, well, guess what? We're going to be less likely to rock the boat, to look down on others, to try to get them to do what we think they need to do. We follow the captain. We're going to be less likely to be critical of them and look down on them and judge them, but more likely to be humble. More likely to say, brother, this is what we need to do. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's not attack one another. See, Paul was emphasizing how Christians see their leaders just as the Corinthians were seeing him wrongly, judging him. But this applies in principle to every one of us as Christians. We're all servants. How do we see ourselves? How do we see others in the church? And this is the first antidote to pride and judgmentalism that we can get into that was affecting Corinth. When we see others more as God sees them, servants together, stewards responsible for the gospel, as we see ourselves that way, following the Master's command, it has to change our perspective on ourselves and the way we see those around us. It humbles us. It causes us to focus on God's will and the gospel. The point of the steward picture is that we are servants, yes, but we do each have a calling from God. We've got a purpose. We've got responsibility before God. A steward was like also a senior official in that day. He had a responsibility to the master. So God has called pastors, elders, but every Christian with responsibilities. We are servants who have no room for pride to boast, but we are stewards who have a clear purpose from God. So here's what I'm trying to say in application with judgmentalism. We don't need to get overly focused on everybody else's relationship with God in the church. Now, of course we encourage one another. Of course we're aware of each other's struggles. Of course we challenge sometimes. And as I said, there's need for discipline in the church at times, and we have to challenge. Yes, but we also ultimately remember that we're each called by God, first of all. It solves so many problems. We know we're accountable to Him. We have purpose by Him. Sometimes I think we get into criticism and pride that results in judgmentalism because we're empty, because we've lost our focus on the Lord. We've got the wrong focus. Romans 14 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master," Paul says, "that he stands or falls." We've got to keep that focus. When we don't have the right view that God has of others as servants of God, we'll tend to see ourselves the wrong way. Partly why? Because we'll tend to put people, if we're not thinking of ourselves as servants of God, we'll tend to put ourselves up on a higher place than we should be. But it starts often with putting others up on a higher place. And we forget that they're humble and accountable to God. And we'll tend to put the focus on them. And we'll have high expectations of what we think they should do. And they'll get knocked off of that pedestal because they fail. And then we're looking down from where we are of how they've done wrong. And we forget, no, we're all servants of God. When we forget they're God's servants and they don't perform a certain way, we will end up, if we're not careful, putting them down, being hyperly critical. When we don't consider people as God's servants, we can get puffed up in pride and put ourselves on a level that we don't belong. It's like a young pastor, he preached to his congregation and God really blessed the sermon and people came to Christ. And he swaggered in with pride in the front door, gave his wife a hug and said, "Honey, I wonder how many really great preachers there are in the world." And she replied back, "One less than you think." Paul says, consider us this way. It's true for all of us. It's like what Romans 12 says. We're to have a sane estimate of ourselves. There's a balance that we need to have, isn't there? We're to live for an audience of one. Like this football coach I remember who said,
I don't want my guys on the field focused on the fans or the cheerleaders or their girlfriends. I teach them to keep their focus upon me, the coach. When we're focused on pleasing people instead of God, we can tend to put those expectations on them and lose sight of what God's called us to do. Number two thing here, verse 2, is serve patiently as God supplies you. Serve patiently as God supplies you. The second antidote to judgmentalism and criticism that was seen so much in Corinth builds on that first one as we serve patiently. He says, moreover, it's required as stewards that one be found faithful. See, based on a right view of ourselves and others in the cross, as servants and stewards, we should come to a growing commitment of what matters the most. That we focus on faithfulness to God, even in the littlest things. When our energies are there, it transforms our view of ourselves and others. Protects us from criticism and judgmentalism. Jackman said about this steward, his responsibility involved the correct use of resources to equip masters, the master's people, to do the master's work. See, when we're focused on faithfully stewarding the mysteries of the gospel, the secret in Christ, our focus then becomes more and more on knowing and showing that great love and telling it, and not showing off on how much we know or showing others up. And the Corinthians lost sight of this goal, that God, through their leaders, they would dispense the gospel to those around them so they'd grow in grace. And as we saw last Sunday, God is looking at our hearts. We looked at the foundation of Christ, and God is saying, build on growing love for me and commitment based on the cross with the materials that last. But you know, the Corinthians, as we've seen, they were focused more on flashiness than they were faithfulness to God. They were judging Paul based on worldly ideas and standards of impressiveness, as we said, and success. And you know, when you get into that worldly idea and you lose sight of living for faithfulness before the Lord, you start to, even Christians, as the Corinthians did, can get into pride, and it puffs up your ego, and it affects the way that you live and the way you look at others. And Paul tells them instead, what these leaders whom they've put on pedestals are really called to do, as all of us as Christians, is to be faithful. It's required that a steward be found faithful. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you have a growing self-service for Christ, and you are giving for Christ, and you're focused on living for Him, it frees you up from the constraints of the world, and from what others expect, and our sense of failure when we don't live up to it. Paul says, we're called to faithfulness. I serve the Lord. My goal, your goal, is to be found faithful. Someone said he wants to be viewed as a man who has a responsibility to proclaim the gospel. God has given him and us the greatest resource of all, the good news. And we're to use it to prove faithful. As we focus on faithfulness to Christ over the long term, it frees us from the performance treadmill of worldly ideas and what everybody else expects, even Christians in the church, and these cycles of failure and maybe getting arrogant, or at the end of the day being empty, that turns us into prideful criticizers. When we're focused on performing for the Lord, faithfulness to Him, not performance, but living for the little things and obeying Him, it changes our total perspective. Someone said, God loves to praise His faithful servants, and when He sees a heart motivated by love, He is much kinder than the critics at Corinth. And that's the thing that we see in this. God is much more positive than we are in our sinfulness as people, in His judgment. So whether you're under criticism right now, or you are somehow feel I'm meeting it out to others, the one thing, probably more than anything, we must examine is where we are in our faithfulness to the Lord. In the most, even the smallest things, are we focused on faithfulness? See, He's the judge. And as one man said, he found out in ministry,
success is faithfulness. It is so easy in the church and in the world today to get caught up in what the world says is successful. How many people we have, or we've done this, or we've got this much money, or all these things. But no, living for the Lord, success is faithfulness to God. And like Jesus said, Christians, we're to live as those who are faithful in a little thing so He can entrust us with more. That ought to be our focus. And when we have that focus, it protects us from getting into criticism and judgmentalism. And we know we're living for the Lord. He calls us to faithfulness in the smallest things. And when we remember God is judging us on His standards, different from the world, how we grow in His Word, how we grow to love Him and know His gospel and reach out with the gospel and minister to the least of these. When we live that way, it protects us from emptiness and pride and judgmentalism, because we're focused more and more on what matters. God's goals, God's purposes. That leads me to number 3 in verses 3-5. And that's submit personally as God scrutinizes you, as God evaluates you. We've got to each submit personally to the Lord. This is the third antidote to judgmentalism. See, we're to see people as God sees them and serve God faithfully. But we've got to realize, though, others don't have a right to judge us, but God. He judges us. He's the only one who has perfect judgment, perfect evaluation. God brings judgment. And it's not a judgment for being saved. We said that last week. We're saved by grace through Christ alone. He took the judgment. This is a judgment for service. Paul has talked about in the last few weeks. And there's something humbling about that realization, though, if we live by it. It not only prepares us for the end, but it changes how we live now and how we view people around us. It protects us from criticism and unnecessary criticism. And see, Paul wanted these Corinthians to see the big picture of what the gospel's really all about. What the message of the cross is really all about. Because they had lost their focus, as we can. As we said, they were filled with worldly knowledge and worldly pride and looking down on each other. They were trying to play a role like little gods that God never intended any Christian to be or have. But on top of that, they didn't realize the true importance of what the gospel entails. The cross. The message of God's forgiveness and how He changes every believer. And He brings an inward and outward change that affects all that we are and our motives and our ministry. And we are judged before God in light of the cross. John Wesley tells of this man he had a little respect for because he considered him greedy. And he realized one time that he didn't give to some cause or whatever, and he was criticizing this man. And after this, the man came to Wesley telling the situation, how before his conversion, he ran up all of these bills, and he was trying to skimp and save to pay off all the creditors he could. He said, "I must settle up with my worldly neighbors and show them what the grace of God does in the heart of an honest man." And Wesley sunk in his chair. God knows things we don't know. Paul essentially says, "I know you think you're the determining factor in what I do, but look at what he says here. You're not the boss. I could care less, essentially, what you think, you Corinthians. It's a small thing to be judged by you." Now, again, understand the context, as we do correct each other at times. We do help each other. But the Corinthians were looking down on his ministry, the effectiveness of it. They were using the wrong standards. They saw him as weak. His message was average. You know, they needed to add extra things to the message of the cross to make it smoother in the culture, you know. And he's weak to them. And their version, they would say, of cross-reduced Christianity would be much more effective, Paul. And they were comparing him to all the other preachers in that time of eloquence. Paul says, understand this. This Christian gospel is ultimately about my standing and yours before God. My calling out of grace to build on what matters, Christ. And yes, it involves others, but it's a gospel of grace. A gospel God brings to change lives. So my focus is not ultimately, Paul saying, on whether everything I say or do fits with what you want. Your ideas. See, and when it comes to preachers, but also all of us as Christians, this mindset, if we had it, would solve so much. To know that while no one's above criticism, of course, all the things that people might think about us and think less of us and judge us, that's not our basis for living. Paul wasn't saying he was above correction, no. He wasn't saying I've given up on evaluating myself. Honest introspection can be helpful. But Paul said, because he says, I know nothing against myself, which means he had evaluated himself, obviously. But he says, I know I'm not justified just because I might look at myself and think my conscience is clear. I'm saved by grace in Christ. I stand before the judge who will judge me in the end. So I live with humility. I live with a daily openness before God, Paul's saying. You know, a plant won't grow if you're constantly pulling up that plant to look at the roots. Never let it back and take grow. And you know, introspection, looking at our lives can be good, but it can be also dangerous. And it can cause us to not just rest in the Lord and trust in Him and get in the Word and grow and let Him do His work. Paul, I believe, would have us serve God to the best of our ability as we trust Him and leave the rest to Him. Now, yes, at times we evaluate ourselves. But you see, when we get into that, like we said earlier, self-evaluation all the time, we lose sight of the gospel. And what do? We can get prideful if we see good things. We think we're okay, you know, we're conscience is clear. Then we start looking down on others. See what happens? That someone said the business of self-examination is like walking a tightrope. The Bible does call us to examine ourselves, but it can affect what we're meant to become and our usefulness. The point is the gospel involves something so much grander than our little worldly ideas of judgment and what we know about ourselves and everybody else. It's about a God who saves us through the cross and who knows everything and who carries out a perfect judgment like nobody else. I like the story of this woman waiting at the airport one night with several hours to wait before a flight, and she was hunting through the bookshop for something, and she found a bag of cookies and bought it and found a place to sit down, and she was engrossed. But she happened to see, as she was sitting near this man and her things were in the middle, this man was bold, and he grabbed this cookie from between that bag where her bag was, and she read and she munched a cookie herself as this thief, she thought, diminished her stock of cookie. And she was getting more irritated by the minute as he took her cookies. And with each cookie she took, he took a cookie. And when only one was left, she wondered what he would do. And with a smile, he took the last cookie, broke it in half, and offered her half. She thought, man, he's got some nerve. And she got her things together to leave and go to the plane. And she sank in her seat. And then she peeked in her bag and she gasped with surprise because there was her own bag of cookies. Now see, God only knows. We make snap judgments. We think we know all the facts. This guy Meyer said there are three things we don't know when we see a person struggling. We don't know how hard they've tried not to if they've trusted Christ. We don't know the power of the forces against them. We don't know what we would have done in those circumstances. Verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Look, there are certain areas where we look in our lives and we might feel we've grown in those areas. We're doing well. But God knows our motives in them. It'll be seen in the end. We may feel certain areas are not as strong or impressive, but God may know we've had humility in that and He is pleased with that. Paul examines himself, but he knows there are certain sins that are hidden from his eyes. God is aware of that ingrained evil within him. And so he has to walk as we do, with humility in Christ, open to God's leading, submitting to Him daily for what He'll do through the gospel to change him. And if everybody has that focus more and more, yes, we challenge one another, but it's a whole different attitude when we do it. Yes, we have to carry out discipline at times. Stedman said, "I continually try to live with the awareness that my whole life will be examined by God. There are some things in my past I don't want Him to see, but I've repented through Christ. I'm forgiven. There might be other parts where I'm ready for Him to see it, happy for God to see it. But in fact, I may be disappointed because God may say, 'You thought you were serving me well, but your motives were wrong. You were actually serving yourself.'" So the point is, walk in humility before God, submitting to Him personally. That's the only way we grow and overcome deceptive sins, especially pride that lead to criticism and judgment. Yes, he examines himself, but he leaves the final evaluation to God. As one man said, he doesn't glory in his successes and he doesn't bemoan his failures. But you see, Paul just keeps trusting in humility, moving forward in Christ, trusting in the Lord. And this is an antidote to judgmentalism. It's faith in the Lord. Each of us, day by day, submitting to His evaluation, depending on His leading to please Him from the heart. And that's the idea here of literally human judgment, human court, means a human day compared to the day when God comes back, when Christ returns, and He'll reveal the motives of the heart. There's no comparison between us or somebody else judging it. No comparison of a human day to God's day. So we live in humility before Him. And it leads me to number four as we close. And that's stop puffing yourself up because God provides. Verses 6-8. We see here, stop puffing ourselves up because God provides. This is the fourth antidote we see here of judgmentalism. And we stop puffing ourselves up with pride. Why? Because God is the giver of everything we have. And again, the Corinthians, they were caught up in worldly thinking and looking down on each other, full of worldly knowledge and ideas. And the core reason that was happening is because they were filled with pride. Now that sounds simple, but Paul seeks to pop that pride. He uses really some of the greatest sarcasm in all the Bible here. Jackman said, "Pride illustrates the self-centeredness that lay at the heart of their problems as they forgot the gospel of the cross." I like the story of Muhammad Ali, the fighter years ago who was on a plane. They said, that may be a made up story, but he told the flight attendant, "I don't need to buckle my seatbelt." She said, "Buckle up." And he said, "Superman doesn't need a seatbelt." And she said, "Yeah, Mr. Ali, but Superman doesn't need a plane. Buckle up." See, the word Paul uses here for puffed up, it's from the Greek word for bellows. And a bellows in that day was this collapsible device that you'd pump air into something. And Paul's really saying that it's like someone had taken the bellows to the Corinthians and puffed them up, and they're all inflated with all they thought they knew and all their worldly knowledge, and they're so puffed up with pride they can't see clearly all their worldly ideas, and they're looking down on each other. They're like these cows I read about years ago that were going into a competition, and they injected them with this stuff to make them look bigger than they were. That's the way the Corinthians were. This is the core reason they were critical and had condemnation towards each other. And Paul knew the only way it was going to change was through the cross. Our experience of God's grace, as we're deflated of our pride and then filled with God's love and changed by His grace. And this, if you notice, we'll see next week, is where Paul is going. The focus on the cross, the example of Christ in the apostles' life, what the real Christian life is all about, and how the cross changes us into people that elevate others rather than put them down. But the first thing he does as we close here, we're going to look at a couple correctives here. He gives them about their pride. Some areas that they were puffing themselves up with. Number one, stop devising your own plans and your own ideas. And we see it here in verse 6. Live by God's word. Stop devising your own. He said, "These things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos,
for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in your pride against each other. He says, we've been an example, what he's saying, in our humility, as we've told you, I've told you about the foundation of Christ, and that God alone brings the growth. Therefore, there is no reason for division or pride. See, this phrase, what you might learn, that you might learn not to think what is beyond what is written. Yes, it relates to not going beyond God's word, of course. But it seems in context to specifically apply to the truths about pride that Paul's been talking to them about that are corrected in the message of the cross. He quoted Jeremiah 9:23-24 and other places. He's specifically there. But the point is, the Corinthians have leaned on worldly wisdom at the expense of God's wisdom. And underlying that is an attitude of pride. That a person knows better than what God's saying. That you can somehow do the will of God without the word of God. And as soon as we start to think that we can know God's mind somehow better outside of the Bible on our own, we will elevate our own ideas and opinions up above God's word in our own mind. And what's going to happen? We're going to be prideful. We're going to judge. See, saying to not go beyond what is written is to be humble from God, learn from God, and not go beyond what God has to say, especially in arrogance and all these things that lead to looking down on others in shame. The cross produces a humility as we get in the message of the cross and a submission to God. We don't want to go beyond what God says in His Word. When we think we can do it our own way in the pressures of this world, try to go outside the lines of God's word, we will fall into the ways of the world. And we'll be judgmental. And we'll be prideful. Paul wants the power of living by the word to be clear, especially when it comes to humility. Second thing, stop defending or depending on your own strength. Stop depending on your own strength. We got to look at everything more and more from God's grace alone. Everything comes from Him. He says, who makes you differ from others? What do you have that you didn't receive? And now, if you didn't indeed receive it, why are you boasting like you hadn't received it? He's using rhetorical questions here that all have the answer. No. Nothing. See, here's another thing that is puffing them up, making them pretentious and play little g God. Is they were depending on their own strength. And a lot of times it is easy, even for Christians, to forget everything comes from God's grace. It's all from the cross. This pastor who was asked, he asked another pastor to pray for him. He said, please pray that I'll stay humble. And the friend said, well, tell me what it is you have to be proud about. But we struggle, don't we? But the only cure is in the cross. What Paul is pointing them to is the grace of God and the cross, the ultimate death blow to sinful judgmentalism and criticism. He's getting at, through these questions, that everything, including salvation, flows from God's grace. It's all a gift of God. And we have nothing in what we've done that makes us better than others, higher than others, to be able to look down on others, because everything is a gift of grace. And the cross continues to show us that as we stay focused on it. Only grace through the cross transforms us. Someone said, grace more than any other teaching pulls the rug out from our self-reliance and our resulting boasting and seeking to elevate ourselves above others. And that's what we try to do, isn't it? We want to make ourselves, in our own human ego and arrogance, look better than everybody else. In our intelligence, our status, our personality, our appearance. This is the world. This is the goal of elevating ourselves at the expense of others. And we get into criticism. But only through the cross. And it will happen through the cross. That has changed. That ego gets broken down. The cross of Christ tells you and me nothing allows us to put ourselves above others. The cross tells us all we have is by grace. The cross tells us we have no reason to be boastful, since everything is a gift of God. We depend on Him for all that we have, and our goal is to live for Him. And that's a liberating view, because behind our judgmentalism is always the monster of pride. And the cross transforms that as we know more and more that everything comes from Him. And finally, as we close briefly, we've got to stop denying the reality of the Christian life. And we'll see this more next week. Stop denying the reality of the Christian life. Are you already full? This is the sarcasm he says. You're already rich. Look at verse 8. You reign like kings. I wish I could reign with you. And you know, you're already there. Can't you get the sarcasm? Paul's really kind of poking fun at them. Don't get around it. Because they had started to think the Christian life in their wrong understanding and their worldly wisdom was about how they had arrived and they didn't really need to deal with the things that other Christians did. And what we're going to see next Sunday is Paul's drawing a contrast between the real Christian life that was in them as the apostles, as they suffered, as they struggled. They were looking down on Paul, the Corinthians, judging his effectiveness, acting like they had it all together. And Paul is saying, well, man, you might as well be a king in this world. You've bypassed the cross as you look at all you've got and all your gifts and all your accomplishments like you're already there. And he's certainly dealing with the worldly wisdom that had got in their mind. But I think it was also a wrong understanding of the Christian faith that we can see today. And it's when you hear in some Christian circles, well, if you just believe enough, you'll have great success. Have happiness as a Christian. God wants you to have it all. And if you're not, you're not believing enough. You ever heard that one? But it's not the Christian message. Because the Christian message has the cross. And it means it's not easy. When we start saying to others or ourselves, well, just be better. Just pray more. Just do this. We need to check ourselves. Because we know, if you've been a Christian long enough, you know it's not easy to stay focused at times. We got to go through the cross before the glory comes. God has so much more for us in the end. We've got to walk the way of the cross now. And that keeps us humble, doesn't it? We got to stop denying the reality of what the Christian life is really all about. We can't jump from justification, I'm saved by grace, over sanctification and spiritual growth, straight to heaven. We've got to live by the cross now. Let's ask the Lord for His grace as we turn to Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. Lord, help us. We often hear about the danger of seduction, but help us not to give in to the danger of reduction and reducing the Christian life to something it's not. Because Lord, You call us to walk in the way of the cross. Lord, may we not in any way try to bypass the way of Christian living that we're called to in Christ alone. And Lord, change us that we might not be full of pride like the Corinthians struggled. We know we can all struggle with this at times. But help us, Lord, to check ourselves. Help us to look to You and lean on the cross and what Christ has accomplished every day that we might grow together for Your glory in oneness in Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.